morning, everyone. Good to be with you again. Again, this hot, balmy, tropical island of Gabriola. I left at least 4 inches of snow this morning on our property. It snowed through the night, and unbelievable. I come here and feel like putting on some shorts and going for a swim. It's incredible. As we open the Lord's Word this morning, we're going to be looking and continuing our look at some of the verses in 1 Samuel, and in doing so, we'll look to the Lord again as the speaker to our hearts, as the one who has truth for us this morning that is applicable to each and every one of us, regardless of our circumstances, as we walk before Him. And so let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, thank you again for this morning. Thank you that we have an opportunity to come before you, to worship you, to honor you, to know you. We just pray this morning again that you would be at work within our hearts. And again, we know you speak loudly and clearly. If only we would listen. We open your word today again with that confidence that your spirit is guiding and directing and speaking loudly and clearly. And I pray that again, you would just open our eyes and ears to the things that you have for us. And again, this morning, I just pray that again, as we have many distractions around us, busy thoughts, busy lives, that again, we would be calmed and in this moment be with you alone and listening. In all things, we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, for those of you who are here and with us on the previous Sunday, we were looking at the fact that Saul had rejected God. And in turn, God had rejected Saul. But we took a moment to pause and look at the fact that though God had rejected Saul, we took a pause for a moment to look at the fact that Jesus came in order that those who once rejected would now be accepted, that the veil had been torn, and those who had no access to the glory of God now had access. Those who could not come near to the presence of God or burn on that altar of incense that symbolized our prayers, that those who could not come close were now drawn close. And those were like the eunuch that we wrote, once said, those who were, again, sexually disfigured, could not come near the presence of the Lord. We saw those who were hunchbacked or broken, or even a broken hand or a broken foot, could not enter the holy place. And yet in all these things we saw that once Jesus came, he tore that veil and granted access to all. And yet, though access is granted for the broken, for the undeserving, it does not mean, though I often wish, that the consequences of sin are taken away. Right? Often there is that place. And remember, the people chose a king. And it was under great warning that God said, listen, they will take your young, they will take your youth, they will take the best of your land, and all of these things. And as we read scripture, we're reminded that as would go the heart of the king, so would go the heart of the people. As we read on in the book of Samuel, in Kings, in Chronicles, it will say, and this man became king. And he put up the Asherah pole, and he worshiped the Baals. And then this man would be king, and he tore down the Asherah poles and put away the Baals. And as the king would come, so would go the people. And as the king would go, so would many of the things that came with that king, and some for the better and some for the worse. And as these people chose this king, it didn't mean that the consequences were gone. Saul, who had started good, had become bad. And now God had rejected him as he had rejected God, but that doesn't mean that all of a sudden, boom, that he was gone, right? It actually tells us in Acts 13, 40 years Saul reigned. And now it would not be a reign of an obedient king, but what? A reign of a disobedient king. A reign of troubled times. A reign of a troubled person, not filled with the Holy Spirit, but as we'll read on, an evil spirit. And this would be at the head of the people, and a time in which there would not be joy but grief, And this morning, I've been reminded of a God of hope in the midst of distress. Listen to this. In 1 Samuel in chapter 16, it says this. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" You see, Samuel was grieved by Saul. Grieved that a good king went bad. Grieved that this one who had followed the Lord now was following his own way. Grieved that now on the throne was not a God seeker, but someone who is leading and running in an opposite direction. And yet, listen to what God has to say to Samuel. "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." I want you to notice this. Saul now has brought in a time in which it is not easy to seek the Lord, but what? Difficult. Here, Samuel simply wants to obey, and instead of being free to go, what does he need to do? He feels like he needs to hide, right? Because what was once friendly to the Lord now, and the Lord's agenda, he knows is now against. And so, God says, "Go, make a sacrifice, and invite Jesse." And as he goes, it says this in verse 4, "Samuel did what the Lord said, came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, 'Do you come in peace?' He said, 'In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance, for at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Next, Jesse made Shammah pass before, and he said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are these all the children?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep.' Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.' So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, beautiful eyes, handsome in appearance, and the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." Now, as we read those words, what I'm reminded of is this, that the one had come, and there were going to be consequences to the sin of this God rejecter. God had already presented a plan. There was hope. There was a future. And there was going to be an anointed king who would once again honor God. And I can imagine the discouragement. I had a little taste of this week. And I don't know if you've had a season of discouragement. For about the 19th time in which I've wanted to or tried to come and visit with some of you on Gabriola Island, I had a plan to do so again this week. And then I was taking some chickens to Port Alberni and then going back to collect them. And they were still chickens, but not in the same state they left. Much more naked and much more dead. But listen, as I was going, a truck laying on its side only one lane passing what we call the hump to go over to get to port. And so everything was slowed. And then you get there and then they're not ready. And then that slowed things. And then a snowstorm. I don't know if you got it. We did, because it's still there. And then, as I was telling Earl this morning, as I got back, seeing what I thought was going to be, you know, a small sprinkling of snow, realizing I was yet 1 week away from being ready for winter. Do you know what I mean? Now, all the garden hoses are frozen solid underneath the snow, and not to mention everything else that's a solid block of ice. And just think, like, man, just discouragement, right? Like, there were so many good things that were going to happen. When Saul became king, he was humble. He rose up against the Philistines. It was a season where there was encouragement. Yes, they had chosen a king. They had done wrong. And yet, in many ways, it seemed so right. But it seemed overnight that it was all for nothing. Now, he wasn't going to lead them to the Lord, but now, in pride, away from the Lord. And now, he wasn't doing God's will, but we saw and we looked at the fact that he feared the people more than he feared the Lord. He was about his will. And now, as we look at these words, we sense Samuel's discouragement. And yet, in the midst of that discouragement, things have not gone the way he hoped. Things had not gone the way he thought. And yet, does it catch God by surprise? Not even for a moment. It says, Samuel, rise up. Grab your horn of oil because, what? I've chosen. I've chosen another. I've chosen a leader. I've chosen one who's going to be all that I wanted your king to be. And now I want you to go. And as he looked, here's the key. Because if you're like me and have these seasons of discouragement, I want you to notice in the midst of it what Samuel's first response was. He knew he was going to anoint a king. He knew there was hope. He knew there was a new beginning. He knew there was a way out, a way forward from this which had gone wrong. And yet he entered, he looked at Eliab and thought immediately, surely the Lord has anointed him before us. What was he looking at? Well, God tells us. The physical appearance, the stature, the strength, the height. And God's immediate response was, Samuel, I've rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If there's any encouragement this morning, for any of you today who've had seasons or perhaps are coming out of a season where things don't seem like they are the way they should be, or perhaps you don't see God's hope, perhaps this morning it's because we're still looking with the wrong lens. We're looking at the strength and the stature of man. We're still looking for the way we think God's going to work, rather than having our eyes open to the fact that God works in a way that we often don't see and don't expect. It wasn't going to be Eliab, nor was it going to be Shema, nor any of the other sons, but it was going to be the smallest, the ruddy youth. And it was going to be this one who would be anointed. And you see, it's interesting because when I come into seasons of discouragement and I'm longing and looking for hope, when I'm in times of financial despair, it's funny where my eyes go. This wealthy family member, this job opportunity, this thing, all what? Physical. All things that perhaps I've seen in the past. Do you guys remember Saul when he was anointed king? Little in his own eyes, but do you remember him hiding in the baggage? Remember when he was there and he anointed and said, where's the man who's going to be king? And he stood up, right? And remember, head and shoulders above all. You see, all of a sudden, in Samuel's paradigm, the king is what? Huge. Physically strong. Big. Bold. And yet, though he was that time, didn't mean he was going to be what? This time. Didn't mean he'd be the same this time. In fact, though he was large and tall, this time he was going to pick the what? Short and small. I'm sure there's a store called that to buy clothing for people with odd sizes, but we won't go there. I just did. But listen, as we look, the answer was not going to be found where he thought it was. The answer was not going to be found in what he saw last time. It was going to be based on God's provision this time. What was the same was this. Saul had a humble heart. And though he had lost it, he was going to find someone that again had a heart that was humble before the Lord. This, a young shepherd boy. And you know what I'm reminded? It's of this that Saul reigned 40 years. 40 years he would reign, not as an obedient king, but a disobedient. And in that time, God was going to, though having anointed the hope that would be set before them. And remember, this throne would be one to which what? Would never leave until Messiah came. The throne of David. The line of Judah. That this one was going to usher in the great hope. And yet that 40 years, they would wait. They would long. And in the midst of it, long for God. Well, listen, there's a great number of times in which we read that number 40. 40 days and 40 nights. 40 years. And in it, we see interesting things. One, that 40 days and 40 nights, rain came upon the earth, right? And wiped everything out in the time of Noah. What was left on the other side? Only those whom God had chosen, only those whom had chosen God. You see, there was a taking away. Continue on. 40 years they would wander in the wilderness. Why? It's in the book of Numbers, it tells us. They were going to wander for 1 year for every 1 day that the spies spied out the land. And they were going to wander. Here's an interesting one. 40 years Moses grew up in Egypt, learning the ways of the Pharaoh. And in fact, in Stephen's recount in the book of Acts, it tells us he was a man of great power in word and deed. And we also read the fact that he thought that God had raised him to save his brethren. And yet, 40 years, all he became was a murderer and a runner. Here's another interesting number. 40 years, he became a shepherd in the wilderness. 40 years. 40 years, educated, powerful in the ways of the world. 40 more years for him to learn that it was all nothing. And that he was nothing. By the time God sees him and speaks to him in the burning bush, he says, I've never been eloquent, even from my youth. What did he realize in those 40 years? Who he really was. Not what the world made him to be, but who he was. Without God. And now with God, he was going to prepare to make him something new. Something he couldn't do on his own, that all the education of Pharaoh, that the family line, the wealth, couldn't do, God would do through a simple shepherd. But first he needed to learn. As we look at those 40 years of circling, it's interesting when we read. It actually tells us this in the book of Deuteronomy. It says this about those years. He says, verse 7, the Lord your God has blessed you in all you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord God has been with you. You have not lacked anything. So we passed beyond our brothers, the sons of Esau. Notice they were wandering and yet with God. But what was God doing at that time? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to this. It says this in Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus it says, you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you, just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. You see, those 40 years were not an empty 40, but a full 40 years of what? Not despair. There was hope. A generation was going to die before they could go into the land that they had once lost by their disobedience to God. But in that time, what was God doing? Teaching, disciplining, reminding that man does not live by bread alone. Showing them that God's provision was bigger than a land, bigger than their circumstances, bigger than the best clothing or best clothing brands, right? I don't know where they got sandals that don't wear out, but I need some because my kids are going through clothes like water, right? No, they were provided for. Despairing? Yes. Why? They had missed the great glory of God in a land that he had for them. And yet, had he left them? The answer is no. No, but he was holding them for a time to teach them, to discipline them, to remind them that he is all they need. It would be a generation past, and it actually tells us again as we read on that they would eat manna for 40 years before going into a land where they would then taste food again. You see, today, and if you're like me and have seasons of despair, seasons where you don't see the hope or the way out, seasons where it shows here Samuel grieved, fear not. Because God's hope may be right around the corner. God's provision may be right at hand. And though God could provide it now, he may have chosen to teach you in the moment. Remember, as we've said before, it is often the darkness that brings a longing for light, and cold that brings a longing for warmth. And here in the midst of a disobedient king, it would bring a great longing for obedience. In the midst of defeat, a hope and a longing for victory. In a time of loss and feeling lost, a longing to be found for the great light unto our path. And I want to encourage you today that as you're looking in whatever season, perhaps you're in the season of victory, beware that you do not look back, as he warns them in Deuteronomy and says, and you will say, my hand has made me this wealth. Be careful. This was all part of the lesson. This was all part of the plan. Because isn't that what we do 2 minutes after the victory? Man, I'm doing well. Man, God's lucky to have me on his team. Man, I engineered that well. Man, I filled out that job application like nobody's business, and man, am I good. That's why I got that job, right? No, God's saying, I have you, I'm with you, and I've provided for you. And at the end, we see the victory and not see the work of our hands, but glory in the work of His. See, there's times in which we see the victory, and it's so quick and so easy to forget who gave it. They would have 40 years of a disobedient king to remind them of the fall. And when they see the Lord's victory, how much more will they get to taste the Lord's goodness and His glory? 40 years they circled because they did not believe as to go in and take what God had said, go and get. But in that time, God was speaking, God was teaching, God was reminding, but God was also providing. Not in the way perhaps they wanted, not in the way they thought, not in the way they hoped, but nonetheless providing. As a father and a mother discipline their children, so He disciplined, showed, and brought up a people that when they were ready to go in the land, they would not just go, but go victoriously in obedience to God. If you're in a season of discouragement and despair, look for the hope, but also look for the lessons of the Lord. Because He could pick us up like that, and yet perhaps there's something more, isn't it? Perhaps today there's something in our midst that is, listen, Lord, I want provision. And He's saying, I'd love to give it to you, but first I want you to know who the great provider is. And I'm saying, Lord, I want wisdom. And He's saying, absolutely, but first I want you to realize just how utterly foolish you are. Thanks for nothing, right? Lord, I want provision. I want wisdom. I need patience. Yeah, but I'm going to show you how impatient you are before you can really enjoy and experience the patience that is mine. Lord, I want to love. Yes, but I'm going to reveal how hateful you are in your darkest of dark hearts. And then when there's a crack of light in that heart, you'll know that it's my love, not yours. Utterly wicked, right? From our youth. When a king rises up, I'm going to make sure that you see it is not because you elected a good one by popular vote. And aren't we good today at electing great leaders around the world to lead us in good ways? I want to make sure you know that it wasn't your wisdom as a collective nation, 50% plus one. I'm going to make sure you know that my choice was my anointed. I'm going to let you see where your will gets you so that you can then see the fullness of my will be done in the midst of you. 40 years circling. 40 years learning who God was. 40 years. You know who else spent not just 40 years or 40 days and 40 nights? We'll see later that it was Goliath who taunted Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. You see, only on the other side of those 40s would come God's anointing. No one dared challenge Goliath until 40 days and 40 nights. And when all flesh had failed, God's anointed would rise up. 40 days and 40 nights it would rain. And when all flesh had failed, God's anointed would survive the flood. And when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was tempted. And when temptation comes and all flesh had failed, guess what? Only God's anointed would stand and live on without failure. See, today, I may still be struggling to strive and survive in the midst of temptation. And God's waiting till I realize that without him, I can't. He's waiting to realize that without him, I'm unable, incapable. But after 40 days and 40 nights, I'll see, guess what? When I come to the very end, only God's anointed will stand. Only God's way will lead to victory. Only God's strength will conquer the enemy. Only God's joy will defeat the sorrow. Only God's wisdom will spit in the face of foolishness of this world. And only God's true wealth will be worthy to be counted of anything in a midst of superficial wealth and prosperity. Today, where does he have you? Maybe in a day of victory, or perhaps, like Samuel, a day of despair, mourning Saul's downward spiral. Fear not, hope is at the door. And though you may not see it yet, God may be waiting to show you the greatness of his plan. Victory was at hand. But God's timing would be greater than theirs. God's timing would be of the utmost importance. He wanted a good king. But 40 years would go, 40 years would Saul reign, until he was right and ready, and knew that the people also were right and ready for what he had for them. Today, let's look, not as the world looks, for the answers to our problems. Tall stature, head and shoulders above. But as it says, today the Lord looks, how? Not as man looks at the exterior, but the interior of the heart. Today, let's learn those lessons that he has, whatever they are, knowing that he has us. And as a good parent, and I'm realizing today, there's things, even with my eldest, where we realize, I missed the boat on that one. Maybe some of you who are parents, or have been parents, and still are parents, hoping to be parents, you know what? Times in which I look back and say, I missed it. I missed it. Right? When you have a 16-year-old in the house who's already kind of looking down on you and caught an edge of attitude. What 16-year-old doesn't? I don't know. I had it too, right? And I think, I missed it. If only I had held the line then, I would have been reaping the benefits now, right? If only I had gone out of my way and disciplined then, in that situation, then this wouldn't be so hard now. And I say that about a kid who's great. Awesome kid, despite me. But you know what? In the midst of that, as I long and look and love my children, I'm learning that I need to take the hard road because of that love. Because I want them to see, I want them to know. If only I had been a better example in that season of their lives, then this season might not be so hard for them. Well, as I long for those things, how much more does God long for that for me? Right? To not take the easy road because it's comfortable in the moment, but the hard road because he knows at the end of it will come out more in his likeness. That will come out of it trusting him more, knowing him more, believing him more, and giving ourselves more. Today, what's the Lord calling you to? Victory or despair? Or perhaps you feel a season of defeat? Hope is at hand. But don't feel God has left you, because he may only be teaching you as he waits to show you his great provision, his great hand at work. And when we finally see it, and the people glory in an obedient king, how much more the celebration when we can say, he did it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning we can look at your word and look at the fact that today you've given us these amazing reminders from people that lived and walked before us, and yet lived and walked before the same God. You were teaching them, you were showing them, you were walking with them, you were reminding them of your need, our need for your presence. I pray today, though often discouraged by the obstacles of the moment, that we need not despair, or we need not sit in grief or gloom, but that if you have chosen to teach us, to guide us, to shape us, to mold us, with victory at hand, you are waiting for the right moment, not just to see us rise, but to see us made into your image. Thank you that you are a loving God and that your wisdom is beyond our wisdom. Thank you that today you are working in ways that we may not understand now, but will one day when we are able to look back and see your incredible faithfulness. Thank you for the way in which you work, far greater than we could ever ask or imagine. And I pray that we would learn to embrace you and your purpose, just as you've embraced us, however imperfect. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.